George Dixon was a lieutenant in the Confederate Army during the Civil War. He was engaged to a beautiful woman from Mobile, Alabama that actually Lori and I just visited last Sunday, went through there. Woman's name was Queenie Bennett. Miss Bennett gave her fiancé a $20 gold coin to carry with him as a reminder of her and of their relationship while he went off to war. In the Battle of Shiloh in 1862, Dixon was shot at point-blank range, but the bullet hit the pocket where he kept that gold coin, and the coin actually stopped the bullet. And so ever after that, he kept that gold coin, that dented, bullet-scarred coin, as a good luck charm. And the story is that at times of greatest stress, you could see him, he'd pull out that coin and he would rub that coin for his good luck. Now, there are people who have said, oh yeah, that's just one of those Civil War stories that you hear that probably is exaggerated. Turns out that it wasn't. In fact, in the year 2000, experts were able to raise the CSS Hunley. You may remember this. The Hunley was the Confederate submarine. It was the first submarine to ever sink another ship. And experts actually, they'd found it and they raised it. And it had sunk after the engagement, which it torpedoed the Union ship, the Housatonic. But all of its crew died when it went down after sinking that ship. The senior archaeologist on the Hunley project made an amazing discovery. She found in the Hunley a $20 bullet-scarred, dented gold coin. And on one side of it was an inscription that read, Shiloh, 1862, my life preserver, GED, George E. Dixon. George Dixon had that coin with him, but he was the commander of the Hunley, and he went down with the ship and died. The gold coin, the good luck charm, didn't do him much good. Not that day. You know, people rely on all kinds of things to protect them in this life and try to bring them some sort of luck, because in this world, there's a lot of reasons to fear. And man, we read about them, seems like every day in the newspaper. There's so much that's out of control in our world, so many threats. While we were on vacation, we got to visit with an old friend of ours. The day before we visited her, her daughter-in-law had to have surgery. Her son was diagnosed with melanoma, and she blew out her knee all in one day. And in our conversation with her, she said, you know, one thing I've learned in my life for certain is I don't control hardly anything in this world. And that's our problem, isn't it? There's so many things that happen that are out of our control, and we can become fearful. This is a dangerous place. Is there anything that can help us? How are we supposed to live in peace when we don't control things? Things are out of our control, and so many things can happen to us. Well, this morning we're going to return to our study of the life of David. We're going to look at a chapter, 1 Samuel 19, and find out that while David's life was seriously threatened, he had reason to be at peace, and we have that same reason. So let's look at 1 Samuel 19. It's kind of an interesting story. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out. So Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Well, Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. Well, that's good. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Everything's good. Once more, war broke out. David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand. While David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it in the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "Well, he's ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed and the head was with some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" And Michal told him, "Well, he said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" When David had fled, made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naioth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, "David is in Naioth at Ramah." So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Well, Saul was told all about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. So Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sekou. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Well, over in Naioth at Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naioth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even on him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naioth. He stripped off his garments, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all that day and all that night, and this is why people say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Yeah. You know what? If you don't believe that God has a great sense of humor, you haven't been reading the Bible. You know, this story, well, we'll get to this. So first thing that happens that you can see in this is that Jonathan protected David. Now, there is a pattern that you can see that happens in this passage. It happens right in the first verse of it. You see the first instance of it. Back in chapter 18, we saw that Saul's growing insecurity and instability caused him to fear David unnecessarily. His irrational fear made him caused him to make an impulsive but abortive attempt to kill David. And he made a couple of other attempts, but now in chapter 19, that those spontaneous kind of outbreaks of anger have changed. They've morphed into something more sinister. Now it's not just a man irrationally trying to kill David. He has now got a settled conviction that David has to die. It has become an obsession with him. So there's this pattern that you see that Saul sets out to kill David. He says to his own son, Jonathan, and to all of his sons, he said, "I want David dead. You go kill him." And then you see it says, "But Jonathan loved David as a friend." So that's the pattern you're going to see. Saul sets in motion a plot to kill David, but something happens. Something intervenes. In this case, first case is Jonathan, who warns David, says, "Go hide." And then Jonathan talks to his own father and says, "You know, what are you doing, Dad? David has been loyal to you. He's served you. He's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. He's helped you. Why are you trying to kill an innocent man? This is not right." And Saul has a moment of rationality. There will be soon almost no shred of rationality left to him. But at this point, he says, "Yeah, you're right. I will not kill him. You're right. I pledge that David will be safe and he has nothing to fear from me." Second thing that you see that happens in this chapter is that Michal, David's wife, Saul's daughter, next protected David. Problem with unstable people is they're not stable. You know, maybe you've heard about the incident where when the FBI was investigating the possible crime of medical insurance fraud at a mental hospital and to gain evidence in the case, one day they raided a whole group of agents, a bunch of them went in and raided this hospital, closed it down, and began going through all their computers and files to accumulate evidence. As the day dragged on, they became hungry, and so one of the agents calls a pizza parlor and says, could you send over 19 pizzas and 67 cans of soda? And the guy says, okay, where do you want them delivered? And the agent says, well, at the psychiatric hospital. There's this pause, you know, and the kid says, the psychiatric hospital. And the agent says, yes, I'm an FBI agent investigating there. And so we need some food here. And the kid at the parlor goes, you're an FBI agent. And the guy says, yes, all of us here in the group are all FBI agents. And you're at the psychiatric hospital. And the agent says, yes, and by the way, when you deliver the pizzas, don't come to the front door because we've locked those, so come around and deliver them to the back. And the kid says, and you're an FBI agent. Click. Yeah, you're not going to trust somebody calling from a mental hospital. They're not stable. And you wouldn't trust anything that Saul says. You'd be unwise to do so because you see exactly how long Saul's promise lasted. David goes to war against the Philistines, gains more victories, more popularity, and Saul goes over the edge. So now he says, I've got to kill him. And so he tries to kill David with a spear. David's there playing his guitar, you know, providing a little music to try to calm the dude down. Saul fires a spear at him. David dodges, gets away, goes home. His wife says, there's agents here. They're going to kill you. You've got to escape. Helps him go out the back window. Now, there's an interesting thing, I think, here as I look at this. I kind of wonder if the assassination team that Saul sends maybe isn't less than enthusiastic about the job. They all admired David. Everyone in Israel admired David. Saul's sending them to kill him, and they go. And these are probably elite soldiers. You got to wonder, how is it if they're elite soldiers, nobody's watching the back of the house? You know, how serious are they about killing him? You really get that idea when they finally go in the house and Michal says, well, actually, David's sick. Oh, okay, well, we'll come back when he feels better. You're an assassination team? Oh, well, you can't kill him while he's sick, so we'll go and we'll come back later when he's feeling better. Really? Come on. So Michal helps David get away. Once again, you get the same thing. Saul says, I'm going to send a team to kill David, but Michal helps David, and he's protected again. It's kind of funny, at the end, you see that when Saul realizes what Michal has done, he's angry with her, and her response is, well, what else could I do? I mean, I had to help him because David said, you know, if I didn't help him, he'd kill me. It was a flimsy lie. That was not true. David had never threatened her. But Saul bought it. Oh, okay. I guess that's all right. Well, David gets away. And then, you know, at this point, the story is kind of, it's almost sort of a Jason Bourne thing. You know, you've got the authorities, the ones that have all the control and all the power, trying to kill the innocent guy. And there's tension, and there's threats of violence, and it's all this good stuff. Close escapes, you know, David dodges a bullet and goes home and has to escape out the back. This is great stuff. Great story. And then it changes genres from Jason Bourne to a comedy. It becomes a farce at the end. David becomes protected again. Once again, you see, towards the end, David has escaped. He's gone down to Ramah to be with Samuel, the prophet. And so Saul sends an assassination team. He's got a good intelligence network, any good tyrant would. And he gets word, David's down to Ramah. He sends an assassination team down there to kill David. And what happens? Well, they get there, and when they arrive, Saul is there with another group of prophets, and they're prophesying, and David's assassination team start prophesying right along with them. And one of the interesting things, the writer of 1 Samuel indicates that sometimes prophesying, it's almost like God took over people back in that day, and when they prophesied, they would do some bizarre things. And in this case, these guys just began prophesying, and all thought of killing David just is gone. Oh, yeah, God is good, God's great. They're prophesying away and having a great old time, and then they finish and they go home. Don't you wish you could have been there when they reported back to Saul? You know? Well, okay, is David dead? Not exactly. Well, not exactly. What does that mean? Well, we don't know. Well, what happened? Well, not exactly sure. You're not exactly sure. What did you do? Well, what happened was, they have no explanation for what happened. They remembered going, and then the next thing they knew, they were coming home and thinking, I don't know exactly what happened there. Well, Delta Force obviously didn't do very well. So Saul tries again. He sends SEAL Team 6. Same thing happens. They come back. I don't know. So then he sends Marine Force Recon. They go down. Same thing happens. Saul's finding out he doesn't have assassins. He's got prophets. So finally Saul says, fine. Can't trust anybody. I'll do it myself. So Saul goes down to Ramah trying to find David. Here's the thing. Saul has set in motion another plot to kill David, but this time it's the Holy Spirit himself who intervenes in a direct way. First, with the first three groups, he just kept them from ever getting to their task of killing David. And now Saul goes, and guess what happens? He gets there, and Saul himself starts prophesying, only with him, it gets even worse. Saul takes off all of his clothes and lies down all day naked prophesying. There's a funny thing it says here, rumor has it that there was some idiot that tried to make a TV series about that called Naked Prophesying, but I don't think that's true. But anyway, Saul was really obsessed with himself and what people thought about him. And isn't it ironic that God worked in such a way that he ends up looking loonier than Daffy Duck? Man, people are looking at this guy saying, man, his trolley just went off the rails. What in the world is he doing? He's naked over there, prophesying all day long. What is with this guy? When Lori and I were on our trip here back to see Michael and Carissa in Mississippi, we flew to Dallas, and then we got a commuter jet from Dallas that flies directly to Meridian, Mississippi. It's one of those smaller jets. It's just one restroom at the back on the side there. So during that part of that flight, I had to go to the restroom. So I got up and I walked back to the back of the plane, and I got there and the door to the restroom was open and there was a guy in it and his feet were out, sitting out in the aisle. So he's just sitting there with his feet out in the aisle. I got there and I went, what's going on? You expect, you go back and the door's either open, it's vacant, or it's closed and there's somebody using it. There's somebody there with his feet out, sticking out in the aisle. He has no idea about propriety. Is he using the facility in there with the door open? It's one of those things where you just go, I don't understand what I'm seeing here. What is happening here? And I thought, I don't think I want to see what's happening here, you know? I mean, is there something going on in there that I'm going to see and never be able to unsee, you know? And I looked, and there's a guy sitting in the last row, and he could see what was going on. I looked over at him, and he just went, man, he just rolled his eyes like this guy. Finally, I just said, well, I got to go. I got to see what's happening. And I looked around, and this guy is sitting there fully clothed, just sitting on the closed toilet, just relaxing with his feet, going out and out. It's like, dude, what are you doing? You know, there's a saying about this, you know, either do your business or get off the, you know, what's going on? You know, it's just one of those things where you're faced with a situation that you don't have any category for. It's like, I can't understand this, you know. Finally, the guy figured out, oh, you need to, he gets up and walks away. I have no idea what was going on there. There's interesting, in the passage it says there, after this incident with Saul, there was a saying. And the saying was, is Saul among the prophets? Do you know what that meant? That's a saying that basically meant we have no category for understanding what happened here. This is the, you know, when you go back to the bathroom, you expect to see certain things and you have no category for understanding this. We have no category for understanding Saul prophesying naked all day long. It's the thing we least expected to see. We have no way of understanding what's going on. And I mean, wow, that's just weird. That's what that saying means. I mean, you know, imagine this. Imagine that you work for a company that has a boss that has just a fierce reputation. I mean, this guy is known for just blistering employees verbally if they displease him. So much so that people just shake in their shoes at the thought of, oh, no, I'm going to face him, and he's just going to, you know, let me have it with both barrels. And, you know, there have even been stories of poor employees who've been so intimidated they've lost control of bodily function when this guy's harassing them. Imagine that you've got that kind of a boss and you have made a bad mistake and you're called in to see the boss. And you're just thinking, oh man, this is just going to be awful. And you wish there was some way out of this, but now it's time for the meeting. And you go into the office and there's the big scary boss dressed in a clown suit reciting nursery rhymes. You have, what's going on here? Could I need to explain it? And, black sheep. I don't know what to do with this. That's what happened with Saul. It was that weird. Everybody just went, Saul among the prophets. Who knows? Becomes a saying for, man, I didn't see that coming. Now, this story, by this time, ancient readers, after reading this, would have been texting ROFL, which for the uninitiated means rolling on the floor laughing. This is hilarious. The whole story is intended to get a laugh out of us. God said, this is pretty funny stuff that I'm going to do here. But there's a message here, a message that David should not have missed. Three times in this chapter, he has been threatened by attempts to kill him by the most powerful man in his nation, and every time something happened. But Jonathan, but Michal, but the Holy Spirit. Three times he has been protected, and the last time he was protected in a way that was just bizarre. And the message is, David, God can make King Saul prophesy anytime he wants. So the message to him is, David, I've chosen you to be the next king of Israel. You cannot be the king if you're dead. I am going to keep you alive. In the next phase of David's life, he's going to be threatened for years by Saul. And what is going to be tested is one main thing. Will David trust God? God has proven that he can protect him. He has promised to protect him. And the question will be, can David trust God's protection? Now, that's a nice story. It's kind of funny. Actually, I think it's hilarious. I think somebody should make a movie about that story. It would really be funny. But As funny and as interesting as it is, it raises a question that every single one of us must answer. There is, as we respond to this, we must answer one question. And the question is, do we believe that we can trust God? That's the question that David had to face. Can you trust God to protect you? We have to answer that same question. God was faithful to take care of David. Do we believe he will be faithful to take care of us? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul wrote, we live by faith, not by sight. You know what? The response that we really have to that is, no, we don't. We don't live by faith. That's scary. I want to live by sight. I want to, you know, seeing is believing. I'm going to feel safe. You know, I'm not going to be worried about some criminal coming to hurt me. If the walls of my house are big enough, I got a security system that's impenetrable, and I got bodyguards that are big and tough. Then I'll be safe. I'm not going to worry about what might happen to me down in the future because I can look at the numbers in my bank account, and there I've got so much money there that I couldn't spend it all in 10 lifetimes, so I feel secure. I'm just walking by sight, not by faith. We understand that. Walking by faith means I'm trusting something I can't see, touch, taste, smell, or hear. I've been promised something by a God that I cannot see or touch, who's in a realm that I cannot see, the spiritual realm, and he's saying, in this physical realm, I am going to take care of you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you what's best for your life. I'm going to tell you how to live the most fulfilled possible life, how to experience true good in life. Can I trust that? That one question is at the heart of everything in the Christian life. Now, before we answer that question, there is probably another question we need to answer. And that question is, what has God promised us? What promises can we trust him to fulfill? Because here's the thing. God promised David that he would be the king and he would protect him so that he could, in fact, become the king. So he was safe from Saul. He hasn't promised that to me or to you. God hasn't said, you're going to be the king and I'm going to keep you alive until that happens. We don't have that promise. In fact, there is a promise that we want God to give us that he hasn't given us. What we want, what all of us really want, is that God would guarantee that our lives will be safe and secure and successful and that we won't experience any really true hurt or disappointment in life. That's what I want from God. All of us want that. And most people have trouble actually trusting God because that's what they want and they haven't gotten it. And so they feel like God can't be trusted. You need to recall that Jesus told his followers, the disciples, the apostles, these great men of faith, in this world, you will have trouble. Now there's a promise. God keeps that promise. You're going to have trouble in this world. Great. You know what? Do you know what happened to those guys? Peter and John, man, immediately after the church got launched, they got arrested. They got beaten, released, threatened. Peter gets arrested again, thrown in jail, and in fact, he is slated to be executed until there's a miraculous rescue operation that sets him free. John ended up being tortured, finally exiled to a place that's more isolated than Meridian, Mississippi. Paul, great apostle, the great church planter, was repeatedly arrested, stoned, beaten, suffered shipwreck before he was finally executed. Peter was finally executed. You know, whatever troubles we have, they don't even compare with what those guys went through. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a promise. In this world, You follow me, you're going to have trouble. Because this is a troubled world. So the promise that we want God to give us, inexplicably, he has not given us. He hasn't said, you're going to go through this life and everything's going to go your way and you're never going to hurt and you're never going to suffer tragedy. We can't claim that promise. God hasn't given it to us. In fact, he said, you live in a broken world and you're going to experience all of the hurt and the frustration and the disappointment and the loss that comes with that. That's part of this life for all of us. Great. This is really encouraging. Well, what can we claim? What promises has God given us then that we can trust? Well, let me point out several. There's a bunch, but I'm going to point out just three this morning. The first one is, he's promised us eternal life. That's the most important thing we can ever possess. Reality is we're all going to die, and there's no way around it. You know, if all we have is maybe 80 years on this planet, that's all you've got, then and the reality is that for most of us, those 80 years won't go the way we dreamed they would. If that's all we've got, what is that going to do to us? Man, that is going to make us panicky. And the older you get, the more panicky you're going to get. Because this is it, and this is done, that's all there is. That's a scary way to live, and every single threat to your life becomes enormous because it's going to take away from you the only thing you have. It's a frightening way to live. But here's the thing. God has promised this is not the end for followers of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, he said, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That means that God is going to raise up those who believe in Jesus just as he raised up Jesus from the dead. Jesus physically rose to live physically forever after his death. And that passage says, you believe in Jesus, you are physically going to be raised to physically live forever. The book of Revelation guarantees the life you will be raised to live is one that is far better than this life. It will have a lot in common with what we experience right now, but with all the broken things fixed. It will be living in kind of like this world, but with everything put right. You know, Lori and I were recently commiserating about the fact that our favorite television show, Castle, has been canceled. And we were talking about as we were thinking about over our lifetime, we thought about, well, what are your favorite shows that we've had in our lives? All of our favorite shows have had one thing in common. And that one thing is they've all ended. Every single one of them. And that's how life is in this world, isn't it? We even have a saying, all good things must come to an end. Yeah, you know what? That really is bad. Every good thing that we experience is going to end. But God says there is a life coming that you are going to experience because of faith in Jesus Christ where that will no longer be true. Where all good things will just go on forever. You know, it's funny, I know people who are really high energy, driven people who have difficulty being on vacation, you know, because they have difficulty just sitting still or relaxing for a while. I'm not like that. I'm a gifted vacationer, you know, I'm really good at vacation. Last year we went on a vacation we were with our kids for about 5 days and we were in this just beautiful place, you know, it was just magnificent. And then it came to an end. But here was the cool thing about it. Lori and I went from that place to another place that was just as beautiful. And it was great. You know, I always find it hard when I go on a vacation because you get towards the end of it, you go, oh no, it's going to end. You get to those last couple of days, you go, oh, this is our last day. We have to go back and work, you know. Oh no. Well, this was really cool. We got to the end of that first week and we went, oh, it's coming to an end, but we're going to another place. It's just beautiful. For those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, as we approach the end of this life, that's what we experience. This is a wonderful place. It's been a great experience. And I'm coming to the end of it, and it's okay because I'm going from here to a place that's even better. God has promised us that. And he keeps his promises. And that one truth changes everything. That is the most important promise you can ever be given. But there's more. God also promises that he will never leave us. Romans 8, 38 and 39, he says, nothing will ever separate you from my love. I will always love you. And in Hebrews 13, 5, he says, I will never leave you. I will always be with you. I will always be loving you, working in your life, pouring out my love on you. You know what? That is a hugely great promise that God keeps. I've shared this before. Lori and I, with the kids years ago, went on this hike. We went through this, we were hiking along a river to a waterfall, beautiful waterfall, and we hiked through just dense tropical jungle, and it was spectacular scenery. But I didn't really enjoy the scenery that much. And the reason was, along with the, there's a reason there's such dense foliage there, and that's because it just rains all the time. And so it was kind of raining the day we were there, and so the ground is really muddy. But it wasn't muddy like slosh mud. It was kind of hard with this mud on the top of it. And so what it was is slick. And so when you walk, you'd walk and you'd take a step and, you know, every step you're kind of, you know. And boy, one time we were walking along and Toby happened to step on, there was a root there that he thought, well, that's a solid place to step. Well, there was a little bit of mud on it. So he just put his weight on that and his foot just went, whoop, and he did one of these things that was like a cartoon where his feet just flew straight out. He was absolutely horizontal and then just went, bam, on the trail, you know. He was fine. But, you know, what happens is you get focused on, I have to make every step. I have to be careful about it. And so all you're doing is being careful so that you don't slip and fall. And you can't look at the scenery. You don't enjoy the scenery because you're too worried about, I might fall down. What if you had to live your life like that? Every single step, what if I do something wrong and God is going to reject me? Or God is going to disprove of me and say, I'm done with you. There's a lot of people, the majority of people, who live just like that every day. You're not going to enjoy the scenery at all if you're living like that. Here's the promise. God has said, I'm going to love you and nothing is ever going to stop me from loving you. You can't put a foot wrong in such a way that I will leave you. So just let it rip. Just go. Isn't that a great promise? That's the promise that God has given to us. Not only that, he says, because I'm with you, I'm going to make sure that you never have anything in your life that's too hard for you to bear. 1 Corinthians 13 says, I'm never going to let you experience anything that's too hard for you to bear. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 30 say, you know, if you trust in the Lord, you put your hope in him, he's going to renew your strength. You'll be able to keep going. Lori and I have been doing these exercises. There's an exercise routine with there's this couple that has an exercise program on the computer online. And so we've been doing these things with them. And a lot of their workouts, you do things in segments that sometimes they'll only be like 20 seconds long, and then you'll rest for 10 seconds, and then you go. So you go hard, sprint, basically, 20 seconds, stop, 20 seconds, stop. Or sometimes they're 45 seconds, stop, 45 seconds. So I was noticing as you get at the end of a segment, you can hear they have a little beeper that goes beep, 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 the last 5 seconds. Recently, I was doing one of those things, and we were doing this exercise, and I thought, I'm done. I can't go anymore. And then I heard beep, beep, beep. Oh, I can keep going. You know, it's only three more seconds. I can do three more seconds, and you got done. God promises, I'm going to be with you so that when you're struggling along, it's like hearing that beep, beep. Oh, yeah, I can keep going. I can do this. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We keep going because God is with us. That's the great news. That's the promise that he's given to us. One more thing. He promises to protect us from evil. You remember the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:13? Remember what he said? I want you to pray this. Deliver us from evil. Jesus commanded us to pray to God, deliver us from evil. So here's the question. Since God commands us to pray that, how do you think he's going to respond to that prayer? Do you think he's going to say, nah, I don't think so. Ha ha, made you pray, fooled you. I don't think so. I think he's going to answer that prayer. In fact, in John 17:15, when Jesus prayed on behalf of his followers, he said to the Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. God is going to protect us from the evil one. Well, doesn't that mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us? No, not necessarily. It means that nothing evil will ever happen to us. Fear has become pervasive in our society. You know, we hear about terrorist attacks, Ebola, Zika virus, and all these threats. And parents are so afraid for their kids. You know, interesting that God doesn't want us to live in fear. More than 100 times in the Bible it says, do not be afraid. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity. In Romans 8:15, he says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. God doesn't want us to live in fear. There's so much fear in our world. Researcher named Roger Hart conducted a study in 1975 in a small town of Vermont. He followed 86 children that lived in this small town between the ages 3 and 12, documented where they went by themselves and where they felt safe playing. Well, he found out that even 4 and 5 year old kids in that town would basically go all over their neighborhoods by themselves and felt safe there, and their parents felt safe with them going everywhere in their neighborhood. By the time they were 10, they were all over the town, felt safe going everywhere in their town. 2014, Hart went back to that same town and studied a new generation of the town's kids. Town's exactly the same. It's the same size. Its crime statistics are exactly the same in 2014 as they were in 1975. He studied kids in that town in 2014, and he found out that they didn't feel safe leaving their own property. What changed? Everybody's got a lot of fear of something happening in that town that has never happened there. They're living in fear that didn't even exist 40 years ago. We have a tendency to do that. Here's the thing. We need to remember that God is protecting us from evil. Yeah, we might get some hurtful things, some bad things that happen to us. But have you ever thought about the things that God might be protecting you from that you aren't even aware of? Back when I was in college, we had an away baseball game. I was playing baseball. We had an away game. It was in Riverside, UC Riverside, which was, you know, probably a 30-minute drive from Claremont, where I went to school. And so it wasn't very far, so several of us in the team said, let's just take a car and we'll go. Give us a little more freedom. So I went with three buddies in this guy's car. We drove to the game. On the way back, we're driving along this, it's not a freeway, it was a kind of a highway, four-lane highway. We're going about 60 miles an hour. We're coming up, and there's an intersection ahead, and very busy intersection. As we're getting this intersection, the light turns red, and we just keep going 60. As we get closer, you know, the three of us said to the driver, hey, what are you doing? Stop! And he, in a panicky voice, says, I can't. The brakes are gone. And there was that moment when, you know, this was at a time, this was in the old days when seatbelts? What are seatbelts? None of us had seatbelts on. The car didn't even have seatbelts, you know. And we're approaching this intersection 60 miles an hour with no plane to stop and no way to avoid it. There's cars on the side. We can't get a turn. There's no way to turn. We've got nothing. And, you know, you have that moment where you go, this is going to be really bad. The cars were passing, you know, going across because the light was green on the other side. And the buddy driving the car, all he could do was he just bang, hit the horn. And we roared right through that intersection and didn't touch a thing. You know, cars were going. And all of a sudden there was just this stop and we went through and then they were going again. It was amazing. You know, we pulled over and we prayed. You know, thank you, Jesus, you know. We had no control over that. I could easily have died there that day. We had no way of stopping it. How many things like that have happened in our lives that we might not even have known about that God has protected us from? Did you know that since 9/11, there have been more than 31 separate domestic terror attacks in the United States that have been thwarted, with more than 70 plotters arrested? It's amazing when you look at their targets included places in L.A., Kansas City, Tampa, Dallas, Springfield, Illinois, Elkins, West Virginia, and of course, New York and Boston. Targets included New York Stock Exchange, subways, federal buildings, office buildings. Plots included usually bombs, but there was one that involved a remote-controlled radiation-emitting device, radio-controlled model airplanes packed with explosives, grenade launchers. All of these things have been going on, but someone has been watching and protecting us. And most of us didn't even know about it. You and I have an enemy who hates us. And I'm not talking about Al-Qaeda or ISIS. I'm talking about Satan. And he would do anything within his ability to destroy us. And he is attacking us every day. And the only reason that our lives don't become a hell, are not destroyed instantly, is that our Father in heaven is delivering us from evil every moment of every day. Here's the question. Can you trust God? There is nothing that you can do in your life that will protect you from the attacks of the evil one. There is nothing you can do to protect you from all harm. Whatever gold coin you rely on as your good luck charm to protect you will fail. There's only one thing that can protect you, and that is the grace of our God. And we can rely on him every moment of every day to deliver us from evil, to bring good in our lives, even in the bad things that happen, to make our lives meaningful, to give us hope, and ultimately to give us eternal life, to be with us and to love us and to strengthen us each and every moment. That is the promise that God has given us, and that is a promise that we can count on with every fiber of our being. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder as we look at David and we realize that David was helpless before Saul's onslaught, but you helped him. You helped him through people, and then you helped him through a bizarre action of the Holy Spirit that should have communicated to him he had nothing to fear. Lord, you've communicated the same thing to us. You continually say to us, do not be afraid. I will be with you. I will protect you. I will strengthen you. I will love you. Help us, O Lord, to believe that we can trust your promise and to respond by believing in you every moment of every day and to living without fear. We pray this in the name of our great Lord Jesus. Amen.